God is good. It's good to just worship God, right? Come into His presence and remind ourselves that we want to seek Him, especially this year. Remember, as we start a new season, a new series here, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. How many of you here have had dreams? And I know you've all had dreams, but dreams specifically about God. God doing something in your life. Moving maybe somewhere. Okay, so quite a number of you. You know, as you have a dream, I'm sure like I've had some dreams, a dream where you might be, as a matter of fact, recently a dream where I've been taken up to the mountain. And as I'm up on the mountain, I can see Moses and Joshua as Moses receives the Ten Commandments and now he comes down. And so I thought maybe I'd just show you a little bit about what that dream was like. And so you might want to just down the lights here a little bit because it's a little dark.
The light of God shines from you, Moses.
Do not kneel to me, Joshua.
These tablets of stone.
The writing of God. His Ten Commandments.
There is a noise.
Is the noise of song and revelry. Is the noise of song and revelry.
Good to have fun, isn't it? Fun in the Lord. I'm sure you don't recognize those two guys, but at any rate, it's just good to have fun at times. And God allows us to certainly have fun, right? It's as a matter of fact, it says that what is good as a medicine, or what kind of heart? Joyful heart. God is good. Okay. Well, as we start this morning, of course, we're not going to be there, but we're going to go somewhere. God is good. Hallelujah. The elder brothers, if you don't know who they are. As we start, again, I have just a few things. First of all, we have just two clips here. This first one is about the Bible study, again, just to remind you women. And so here we go.
Hi, I'm Jen Wilkin, and I'd like to invite you to join me for a 10-session study, God of Covenant, which covers Genesis chapters 12 through 50. You'll find some familiar stories in these chapters, the stories of the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And you'll find that some very foundational questions are answered regarding the story of redemption in Scripture. If you want to be a good student of the Bible, if you want the New Testament to take on the proper depth that it should have for you, I can't think of a better recommendation for you than to spend time in this first book of the Bible. Genesis has been aptly called the seed plot of the Bible because it's where the redemptive story begins. So join me for a journey through these 39 chapters that are foundational to our understanding of what the Bible has to say.
Keep the lights down. Okay, so again, so you know, if you want to get involved, you need to see Jude and about the Bible study again, which is going to start very soon. I just have one other clip now. This is a song. You know, last week we gave you a song, and then I just want you to listen to the words of this carefully, because this really goes along with what we've been sharing.
As I walk this great unknown, Questions come and questions go. Was there purpose for the pain? Did I cry these tears in vain? I don't want to live in fear. I want to trust that you are near. Trust your grace can be seen in both triumph and tragedy.
Pray that you would have that hope in the depth of your soul. You could turn the lights up again, John. That again, that whether in flood or fire, whatever the issues that you might be going through, that you know that God is with you and God will take you through. He's the one that takes you through. You have to rely on Him, not yourself. Even as we heard some of these testimonies this morning, God wants to bring you through. And so we need to rely on Him in all that we do. And so as we start this morning, I just want to remind you a few things. In your, again, in your bulletin, you have a few issues there to pray for our country. I gave you also an insert on just a limerick that we've been going over here for quite a number of years, and also what William Barclay said on the back of that. You might want to keep that in your Bible. It's good just to have. And as you know, this year, this is our slogan, 2019 will be the year when God desires to draw near. Draw near to hear, and His desires will become clear. That's prophetic, by the way. That if you draw near to Him, if you have ears to hear, He will speak, and He will draw near to you. Just as we have seen, as we've gone through the first two sections of this, certainly in James, where it says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And then He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. God wants to draw near to you, but you have to draw near to Him first. And then on New Year's Eve, we shared the issue of faith. Certainly found in Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, it is what? It is impossible to please Him. It is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He is, or He exists, and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. And so we want to continue on now. And as we go on, we're going to be in the book of Hebrews for the next 4 or 5 weeks. And so if you want to, you might start reading Hebrews. Good book to read. Matter of fact, let me just give you some interesting points about Hebrews as we start this morning. Hebrews, by many, is considered the fifth gospel. The four gospels tell us of what Jesus did on earth as he walked here. But Hebrews, the fifth gospel, if you will, tells us what Jesus is doing right now in heaven. Hebrews can be compared to Romans in the sense that Romans reveals what we would say would be the necessary of the Christian faith, where Hebrews tells us about the supremacy or superiority of the Christian faith. And by the way, people don't like to hear that in our world today. They don't like to hear that there's only one way to God. Well, there's only one God, and he says there's only one way. And so you can't get there by any other way except the way he determines that we need to get there by. And so Hare Krishna won't get you there, and Buddhists won't get you there, and so on and so forth as we look at some of these other faiths, if you will. Now, as soon as we say that, someone out there in the world is going to say, well, that's hate speech. No, it isn't. Because I believe that when I say that to a person, I'm loving him. I'm trying to love him into the kingdom. I'm not trying to draw a line of demarcation in a sense of, you know, God doesn't love you, God doesn't want you in the kingdom. God says, whosoever will can come. But you have to come. You have to come by his means, by his way, not by man's way. And so, as we look at Hebrews 2, 32 times in the book of Hebrews, the word priest is mentioned. As a matter of fact, why don't we just take a moment here and have a little quiz. A prophet. When we consider a prophet, what is a prophet supposed to do? In other words, a prophet in the Old Testament, what did he do? Does anybody want to ask? What did a prophet do? Okay, he brought from God the word of God to man. He brought something from God to man. That's what a prophet does. And by the way, just so again, you know, we're sitting here, I just want you to understand, you don't have to agree with what I'm about to say, except of course the Bible says that. Jesus is the last prophet. The gift of prophecy is available to whomsoever will, but Jesus is the last prophet. So, and what about a priest? What is the job of a priest? What does he do? Okay, the priest brings something from man to God. And what did he bring? He brought the sacrifice, the offering, the cleansing for sin to God. So, since the offering has been made once and for all, I guess in a sense then, there are no more priests, are there? Are there any more priests? The answer is no. The answer is no, there are no more priests. Because a priest is supposed to bring the offering to God. The offering has been made. So when we look at the issue of what we call the priest's office, there is no longer a priest's office. Jesus, of course, now has become our high priest. And that's what we want to see this morning as we go into Hebrews here. We'll just read the scripture. Let's see what it says in Hebrews chapter 4. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession or profession, as the King James says. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. I have always, this is one of my favorite scriptures, you know, certainly especially when we pray for people as they come up, that as we draw near to the throne of grace, we can receive grace and mercy in time of need, as God tells us. So Jesus then is our great high priest. He's our sympathetic priest. As a matter of fact, he's the superior priest. The glorious truth here, as we look, you know, if you look in the book of Hebrews, it starts out with telling us that Jesus was greater than the prophets. He was greater than the angels. He was greater than Moses. And now we see that he is greater than all the priests that have ever lived on the earth before him, all the earthly priests. And he's a priest who is able to sympathize with the issues that you're going through, your pain, your suffering, your trials, your testings. Jesus is able to sympathize with you. He's the one that carries us through, even as we heard in this song, he carries us through the flood and the fire. He carries us through our sufferings. And so I guess the first point we want to make is the identity of the high priest again is, who is the identity? Who is our great high priest? Wow, we're a little weak here. Who's our great high priest?
Jesus.
He's our great high priest. And so, you know, the Jews believe that, their high, great, greatest high priest was Aaron from the tribe of Levi. As a matter of fact, the Levitical priesthood was the priesthood. That was the priesthood that roamed through the wanderings of the Jews all through their times in the wilderness and the tabernacle, and then even in their temple. And so Aaron was believed to be the greatest high priest, but yet the New Testament reminds us that Jesus is the greatest high priest. Why is that? Well, for two reasons. The first one is Jesus has passed into the heavens. And so the high priests, if you will, who lived before him, they passed through what we would call the Holy of Holies here on earth. He was the only one that was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies to bring the sacrifice and place it upon the Ark of the Covenant to redeem the sins of Israel for the year. But yet Jesus now has passed into the heavens. It's his sacrifice now that will redeem man forever. Those who will come, those who will once again appropriate his atonement on the cross to their lives, can be saved. They can enjoy Jesus as their high priest. They need to have Jesus as their high priest, because he's the one that will intercede on their behalf. We're told, as the second point, that Jesus is the Son of God. And again, you know, as we've spoken so oftenly about this title, the Son of God, it's just a title for Jesus. You notice, too, it says Jesus, the Son of God. The word Jesus speaks of Jesus' humanity, the fact that he was on earth, the fact that he struggled with the same temptations we do. He struggled with the same pain that we will. And yet, he was the one that never sinned, never bowed to temptation, never bound to anything that we so easily fall to. Jesus did not. But Jesus, his name, speaks of his humanity here on earth. The Son of God speaks of his divinity. Remember, Jesus is also called the Son of Man. And the Son of Man speaks of his, again, his humanity, whereas the Son of God is his title, or speaks of his divinity. The fact that he is not only the Son of God, which is just a title. You know, again, we can listen to the Mormons, we can listen to the Jehovah's Witnesses as they speak of Jesus as the Son of God. We need to remind them that he is not just the Son of God, but he is God the Son. He is God incarnate. He is God. And yes, he is all man, and yet he is all God too. And so he's now in the heavenlies. He has passed into the heavens, it says. And so therefore he's able to save man from their sin. He's able to save man from death and from condemnation. He is the only one that can do that, for he's the only one that came, and he's the only one that is gone. He's the only one who is the perfect, ideal, perfect sacrifice, who can bring forth what we would call perfect and ideal righteousness to man. How can he do that? Well, he does that because he's the Son of God. Because he has the power. He's the only one who can make us acceptable to God. He is the only one, the unique Son of God. And so the author of Hebrews says, hold fast to this confession, or to this profession, if you will. Be genuine in your heart. Be sincere. Hold fast to this. And if you're holding fast and it really is the hope in the bottom of your soul, then you'll want to tell others about who he is because of what he's done for you. What has he done for you? Has he done anything in your life? Do you realize the great miracle that you are walking around on this planet called Earth, out in the world but not of the world? The fact that you were born again, that you've been redeemed, that God called you precious, and God has a destiny and a purpose for your life. So God has called you to be his witness. The significance of Jesus and his high priesthood for man. What is the significance? Well, it says that in the King James, it says that we were touched. He was touched. And of course, that word means sympathize. He sympathizes with our hurt and our pain. The idea is that Jesus actually grieves when you are suffering, when you're in pain. He sympathizes. He grieves with your situation. You have a high priest that when you're sick, or when you suffer trials, when you fall into sin, when you're stricken with suffering, whatever it might be, when you're hungry, when you're destitute, when you're in great desperation, God grieves with you because he knows the issues you're going through. Why? Because he's gone through and faced the same things. And so there's no pain, no temptation, no trial by which, and no weakness, by the way, that Jesus can't take you through because he knows exactly what you're feeling. And so we have this high priest. Matter of fact, there are 5 points here. The first one is we have a high priest, again, who feels with us. He sympathizes. The second point in this scripture says we have a high priest who is tempted in all things. And so no man will ever be saved unless Jesus led a sinless life. There's no salvation unless Jesus would have lived a sinless life. He had to be the ideal, the perfect sacrifice. And so because he was, he becomes our mediator. He becomes our intercessor between man and God. He's the one that secures your righteousness. He's the one that secures your salvation. He's the one that secures your, if you will, your eternity for life. As a matter of fact, you know, there's a scripture here I wrote as I was praying before. One scripture came to mind. As a matter of fact, let me just go here because the scripture talks about the land, but let me just read some of the introduction to the scripture. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 22. It talks about this, talking about Israel now, the land. Her priests have violated my law. Her princes in the midst thereof are like ravaging wolves that prey. Her prophets have clouded up their untempered mortar, seeking vanity and dividing lies. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And then finally he gets to this point. He says, I have sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me in the land, that I should not destroy it. What he says, I found. How many did he find there? He found none. He found no mediator. Now, it talks about the land, but notice he was talking about the people in the land. He found none. No one could be the mediator. No one could stand before God and man. Apart from Christ, there is no ideal righteousness. There is no perfect righteousness. Only Jesus can bring you righteousness. Because in ourselves, we are lacking right. We have no righteousness of our own accord. As a matter of fact, we're told that our good works are nothing but filthy rags before the sight of God, before salvation. You have no righteousness of your own. And that's why we cling to Jesus, because once we're saved, it says that we're clothed in his righteousness. He puts his righteousness on us. Therefore, Jesus is the one that has secured righteousness for you if you will receive what he has done on the cross, his atonement for you, his perfect work. If you will receive that. You know, when we think of the issue of, if you will, pain. Now, I know no one here has ever been tortured for your faith. I don't think anybody here has ever been in the army and has been a POW. Has anybody been a POW before I start? No. Well, you know, men are tortured. And normally in war, they're tortured to the point where when the pain becomes too much, normally what a person does is he faints. He just blacks out because he can't take any continuing, the body will not take any continuing pain. It's the same with temptation. We're tempted to a point. Matter of fact, the scriptures say we're tempted to a point, but at that point, God makes sure that we're not tempted beyond that point. But I need to tell you something about Jesus. Jesus took more pain than you will ever take in your life. No matter, because he took the pain and never did he black out. He took temptation that was beyond the temptation that we could ever take and still never sinned. And so when we think of ourselves and the things that we go through in our humanness, we have to realize that Jesus went beyond this and still was sinless, still bore pain, still bore suffering that man could never, ever attain to. Third point, we can call upon God, and it says we can call upon him boldly. You know, I know sometimes I've met Christians who, certainly Pentecostal Christians, who like to be very proud, if you will, in who they are in Christ. And it's good to know who you are, but not that you're proud in it. Bold. And so it says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Now, this throne, the seat of authority, the seat of power, of honor and glory, if you notice, it says that we can approach that throne. But we don't approach the throne in pride. We approach it humbly, with reverence and respect for who that throne represents, because it represents God. But you notice that this throne, as it's mentioned, God was sitting upon the throne of, what is it? The throne of grace. Grace means that God loves us. He longs to shower his love and blessings upon his people. As a matter of fact, grace is nothing but unmerited favor. God has shown you unmerited favor when he's offered you the gift of salvation. And somewhere along the line in your life, you received that gift. You took that gift. And in the moment that you took it, you were saved. You were washed. You were cleansed. You were born again. You know, one of the things I think we could always ask ourselves is, how could God, the one who sits majestically on his throne, be so gracious to man? How could God care for man, who's so small in the sight of this entire universe? How could God love a creature who has denied him, who has cursed him, who has ignored him? You know, we're told that when Jesus was crucified, that he was rejected and abandoned by everyone, forsaken by all. How could this God still love man? Because I think one of the issues is we really don't understand love the way God pictures love. And yet he offers us unmerited favor. He offers us love. He offers us salvation if we'll receive what God has done on the cross. He's pleading for man to come. He pleads for man to come. He's our representative. And he says that we can come boldly to his throne, and that throne is a throne of grace. We can now obtain mercy, it says. Mercy at the throne of grace. Now, mercy, of course, is the opposite. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. By the way, what is it that we deserve? We deserve death, right? Because the wages of sin is death. And yet God doesn't give us death. He offers us grace. He offers us life. Life in him. And so, for those of you who have received this life, you stand redeemed in the sight of God. And can you imagine now, when you look at this, that there are those who ignore him, neglect him, reject him, deny him? As a matter of fact, we even heard from Rose this morning, there are times in our life, sometimes we forget about him. We put him to the side. Just forget about him. We don't realize that God is ever with us, and that he's the one that loves us, the one who continues to call us to his side. Fifth point, I guess, and the final point is this. You know, we can now come and find grace in time of need. We can find grace in time of need. I don't know what need you might have this morning, and I'm sure some of you have needs. You know, I know this year we have those who have been healed, as we've heard, from really words that we don't even like to hear anymore. I mean, Gary mentioned, right, the fact of cancer. Who likes to hear that word anymore? Or heart issues. There are those in here who have gone through heart operations. Right? James is not here right now, okay, and Rob is not here, who's had operations and been saved. Now, we thank God for doctors. We thank God for medicine. We thank God for all they represent. But at the end of the day, your real healing really comes from who? Jesus. He's the one that heals you. He's the one that has shown these people these great things that they are able to do today, never been able to do before. And so we find grace in time of need. So what's your need? Do you have a need this morning? Whatever it might be. How deep is your need? Where are you going to find salvation for your need? Where are you going to find deliverance for your need? I hope you come to God before you do anything. I hope before you see a doctor, before you go to a hospital, before you go to a friend who might be really your prayer warrior with you, before you even go to them, you go directly to the one who can help in time of need. His name is Jesus. I hope you humbly bow yourself before you do that. But I hope you come boldly as Anna reminds us, with confidence that this God is the one who loves you and cares for you. He's the one that wants to deliver you, the one who wants to bring you out of your miry pit, if that's where you've fallen into, the one who wants to wash you and cleanse you, the one who wants to continue to bring joy to your heart. Notice I'm not saying happiness, I'm saying joy, because there are times when you're not going to be happy. There are going to be times when you're grieving. You know, we rejoice with those that rejoice, but we grieve with those we grieve. Matter of fact, this year we've gone through a couple of grieving processes as we've seen some of our wonderful saints go home. But yet we can still have joy in our heart, because joy is Jesus. He's the one that has put the Holy Spirit within us, and that Spirit is the one that wants to overflow out of us. And so again, as you come to this new year, as you come to God, if there's a need, even as we start this new year, if you have a need, then come to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace in time of need. You know, we're up here every single Sunday at the end of the service. So if there's a need in your heart, in your life that you need, we'll be very happy to pray for you, because I think God wants to move. If you'll draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. Whether it be in the issue of temptation, your faith, or even if we hear this morning about the issue of an intercessor who is in heaven interceding on your behalf. That's where He is right now. He's looking at your life. He's thinking about you. He cares for you. And He wants to walk with you through the fire, through the flood, whatever it might be. He wants to take you through. But you need to draw near to Him. Father, again, as we come this morning, we're so thankful for who You are. We're thankful that You're a great God, a God who loves and cares for us. And yet a God who continues to cry out to us, especially those who are wandering, our prodigals who are out there somewhere. Father, we would pray now that You'd call them home. Again, as we always pray on a Sunday morning, that they wouldn't have to fall into the pig pen before they come. But Father, You'd give them a revelation of how great and mighty a Father You are as You call out to them. To the one who's in here this morning that doesn't know You, that needs to come for salvation, that needs to give his life over to You, to confess that he's a sinner and that he needs to be washed by the blood of Jesus. We pray for that one this morning, that he might, by the Holy Spirit, receive that revelation and take the step of faith that he needs to take to come to this altar to get saved. We thank You now, Lord, for all that You want to do in us. Father, I just pray for prosperity upon Your people. And I'm not talking about financial prosperity, although for those that You do prosper financially, they may use it for Your service. But I'm praying for spiritual prosperity, that we might grow in who You are, to know You more, to love You more, to honor You more, to worship You more, to serve You more, O God. May that be our desire. We thank You now as we just commit now this new year into Your hands, thanking You for all that You're about to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Amen.